John 14, beginning in verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have sent to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the ministry of the word to our hearts today. O Lord, our God, we bow our hearts and our heads humbly before you. And we pray that you would come this morning and visit us here. O Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is through him, in love, that you foreordained us, you predestined us for adoption as children of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of your will, to magnify and praise your glorious grace. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have redemption, we have the forgiveness of sins, not because of anything we've done, but because of the riches of your grace that you've lavished upon us in Christ. And we thank you for the inheritance that we've received. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that has sealed, O Lord, the final redemption for us, the redemption of our bodies. We long for that day when we will see the Lord Jesus in all of his glory. We pray you'd keep us faithful until that day. And we pray that you would build your church in this place until that day. We pray for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit among us here. We pray that you would speak through me, your servant, as the word of God is proclaimed. That you would draw near to every soul here. You know what each one needs. You know, Lord, our fears and worries about the future. You know our struggles with the past. You know, Lord, everything we stand in need of here in the present. We thank you that you are able to meet all of those needs according to the riches of your grace in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the sufficiency of the Word of God that brings us wisdom from on high. The Word of God, which is our spiritual food, which is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. So, Lord, would you come today and feed our souls with this, the bread of life. Have mercy on us, each one. Lord, come draw near to us in this place. I pray you'd help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word. Lord, may the blessing of the living God be upon us here in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to think back over your life for a minute this morning and all of the wonderful gifts, the wonderful things that you've received as gifts. Birthday gifts, wedding gifts, love gifts, anniversary gifts, Christmas gifts, anonymous gifts. What's the very best gift you've ever received? Some gifts you enjoy at the moment and then they're gone. Maybe because they're edible. Sometimes gifts break or wear out. Some gifts you lose. That's a bummer. What do you tell the giver when you lose a wonderful gift? There are some gifts that you re-gift. Some gifts you still have. But their worth really is just in sentimental value. What's the best and greatest gift you've ever received? If you're a Christian here this morning, besides the great gift of salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, which itself is a gift by God's grace, through the gift of faith, which also is a gift given by God, faith is not something that you muster up inside you. God's word clearly says faith is a gift from God himself. If you're a Christian here this morning and you have the gift of salvation through the gift of faith and all that goes with the gift of faith, adoption, justification, the promises of the word, the church family, the promise of heaven, if you are one who by faith today looks at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, your soul says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's my substitute. God has laid upon him my sins, and I need his righteousness." If that is so, then one of the most marvelous gifts that you have received is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit brought you to saving faith, and he's included in the gift of salvation. The gift that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is given to you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Our shorter catechism summarizes it this way. It's question 29. How are we today here made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? That is, what happened 2,000 years ago and some 6,600 miles from here? How did what happened on the other side of the world, how does that apply to us? How does God take what Jesus did 2,000 years ago and nearly 7,000 miles away? How are we here today made partakers of that? The answer is we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it, that is the finished work of Christ, to us by his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit whom Jesus sent. It's through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Spirit brought us to saving faith and is given to us as a gift. It's included. He's included in the gift of salvation. That's what Jesus is promising his followers in the Word of God, which we read today. I encourage you to follow along. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin. There's three main points. Jesus promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus declared this gift sets us apart. And Jesus offers you this gift. He promises his disciples, the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on here in John chapter 14. These are the last final words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. He promises the Holy Spirit and he unpacks what that means. You might say he unwraps this gift that he's giving his disciples. The Apostle John, who was an eyewitness of this scene, records for all time for the benefit of you and me here today and for believers all down through the ages. As John himself is carried along by the Holy Spirit to remember all that Jesus said there in the upper room. Just what is this gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has given to you? You need to know what this gift is. You need to know how much God loves you, what he's provided for you. You know, Jesus has been talking here about how his disciples would show their love to him. It's very clear there at the beginning of our reading. How is it that we show our love to God? Well, it's by obedience to his commandments. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Now, he tells them of his love for them, this gift of love. It's true, the Holy Spirit is a gift of God's love. Remember, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given to us. God has poured out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. So let's unwrap this gift a bit this morning and see what the Lord has for us today. Jesus promises his disciples the gift of the Holy Spirit. First of all, he comes as a counselor. The gift that God has given to you in the person of the Holy Spirit is a counselor. You see there, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, verse 16. Or as the NIV says, another counselor. Up to this point, they had looked to Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh, the one in whom dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. They had looked to Jesus to be their comfort and their counselor, to come to their defense, to lead them, to direct them, to teach them. When they had a question, what did the disciples do? Well, they went to Jesus. When they were confused, they sought him. Read through the Gospels. They're always going to Jesus and asking questions. When they were afraid, they cried out to him. Well, now he tells them, he's leaving them. You won't see me anymore. But Jesus says he will send another helper or another counselor, another comforter. The word that's used here is paraclete. Maybe you've heard that before. It comes from the verb to call alongside, to come alongside. The noun paraclete was used for one who pleaded your case, who was on your side, who came alongside as a helper and an aid. So Jesus would be leaving them, but now when they had a question, because he wouldn't be there, when they had a question, they would have the Spirit. When they were confused, they could seek the Spirit. When they were afraid, they could cry out to the Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God is not a force, not a mere force. The Spirit of God is powerful, but the Spirit of God is not a force, as the Jehovah Witnesses teach who come to your door. The Jehovah Witnesses believe that the Spirit of God is just power, just a force. No, he's not just a power. He is powerful, but he's a person. And Jesus identifies him as such. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit another counselor, one like him, because he would take the place of the presence of Jesus. He would be one like them, and as they spread out, the Spirit of God would be with them. The Holy Spirit is one who would fill his place on earth, one to be for the disciples just what Jesus was. That doesn't mean that Jesus would be far from them, for now the Christian has another counselor. You have two, another comforter. You have the Holy Spirit here on earth, and you have the Lord Jesus who lives in heaven to intercede for you. You remember in the Gospels where Jesus sends his disciples out on the boat, and he goes up on a mountain to pray, and it's night, and they're out in the middle of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, rowing hard against the wind and the waves. He sees them straining at the oars out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. even though it's dark, even though they're miles from him. He knows exactly what they need. It's a wonderful picture of Jesus who has ascended on high to our heavenly Mount Zion, who sees you straining at the oars of life. He lives to intercede for you. He knows you. He's interceding for you, and he has sent his Holy Spirit to be with you. Secondly, you'll see on your outline about this great gift given to you, Jesus says, he is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. Now, there's two thoughts here. Number one, that this other counselor, this other helper, is going to be an unseen gift. He is a spirit, very real, but unseen. And number two, that this counselor is going to be the Spirit of truth. Remember what Jesus has already said about truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And remember what he will pray concerning the truth in John 17. He says, sanctify them, Father, in the truth. Your word is truth. And now he's praying and telling them that he's sending the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. What does this tell us about the Spirit then? Well, that the Spirit of truth is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of truth is that which authors the word, which is truth. And therefore, we should seek him. We should seek the Spirit to know what the word of God says. So how does that practically apply to you? Well, when you sit down and open your Bible to read it, when you come across a difficult passage, when you're seeking to know truth from error, what does the Bible say on this or on that? When you desire to know what is right from the word of God, call upon the gift that God has given you. Just like Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. If you want to turn there with me, this is a wonderful passage concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who God has given to you as a gift. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that he prays for them. He's not stopped praying for them. Verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Or as the NIV says, to know him better. I remember what an impression that made upon me years ago as I taught through the book of Ephesians when I was serving the church in Michigan. God has sent his Spirit to teach us, to show us the Father, that we might know God better. Because isn't that the source of all of our problems? That we don't know God as we should? We wouldn't be so fearful if we knew God as he is. We wouldn't be so worried about the past, the future, the present, if we knew God as he is. We need to know him better. And we need the Spirit's help to do that, the Spirit of truth, who carried along the authors of the Scriptures to write the very words of God. The third thing Jesus says concerning the Spirit is that he will be in you. Verse 17, for he dwells with you, not just alongside you, but will be in you. What an amazing promise that the Spirit of God will take up residence in unworthy, unholy sinners. How does that work? How is it that our bodies, those of redeemed sinners, would be the dwelling place or the sanctuary, as we sang earlier, of God the Spirit? How can this be? How can it be that the Spirit of God would dwell within a sinful person, in a sinful soul, alongside a sinful, not yet perfect soul? How can the Spirit of God take up residence in me when it's abundantly clear to me and those around me that every day I'm not nearly the man God calls me to be? That daily I struggle with temptations and sins, and so do you. That daily I fail and fall, and so do you. That daily we fall short. On what basis could I expect that the Spirit of God could dwell within me? Well, what's the answer? Well, you look back in the Old Testament, how is it that the Spirit of God dwelt in the temple of God's people among a sinful people. In Leviticus 16, there's a long explanation of what the high priest had to do to purify the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, so that the presence of the Lord could dwell among a sinful people. The long and short of it is it's through the blood of the atonement that was sprinkled on the altar. That's how the Holy Spirit could dwell in the Holy of Holies among a sinful people. Well, so it is with you and with me. The Spirit comes and dwells within a Christian, within a believer, the moment he or she believes. Not because we're perfect, not because we're already holy, not because we're worthy, but because of Christ's atoning blood. Because of the blood of the cross. Remember what Leviticus 16 says, it's through the blood of the atonement sprinkled on the altar. Well, Hebrews says, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. As John himself would later write in 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. How does the Holy Spirit take up residence in one not yet holy? Through the blood of Jesus. The fourth thing Jesus says here about the Holy Spirit is that he will enable you to obey God. He says, if anyone loves me, he will obey me. He will keep my word. In fact, twice in this section here on the gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus speaks about obedience and love. It's no accident that Christ's words about obedience are included with the presence or promise of the Holy Spirit. Why is Jesus including obedience and the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, because you cannot obey God without the help of the Spirit. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, is he promised that the Holy Spirit would come and give them power to be faithful disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, the Lord knows you will have diverse temptations, right? Some strong, some repeated, some nagging at you, some by surprise, some when you least expect it. And the devil will bring 1,000 reasons why you shouldn't obey, why you don't need to obey. Satan will whisper doubts about your salvation and about you. How are you able to obey the Lord? Well, it's by calling on the power of the Spirit to help you. Jesus said, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send my Spirit. And greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that you'll be able to be holy. And fifthly, what is that which comes with this gift of the Holy Spirit as we unpack it? He says, this gift, the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send, that he sends through the Father, he will teach you the Word of God. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. God has given to you the Holy Spirit to teach you everything you need to know from God's Word, everything you need for your spiritual life. You see, you have your own divine tutor wherever you go. When you're reading the Word of God, pray for the Spirit's help. When you're struggling to understand, where is God in the midst of this situation? Pray for the Spirit to teach you. When you're having a hard time wrestling with some truth, ask God. If something seems confusing in the Scriptures, the problem isn't with the Word of God. The problem's with us. When you come to a worship service and you're about to sit under the preaching of the Word, ask the Spirit of God to teach you. If you're leading family devotions with your family and you feel inadequate to do so, pray that the Holy Spirit would teach through you. Pray, I want to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. God has given us the Holy Spirit to teach us. teach you everything. And sixthly, he'll remind you. He'll remind you of what you've already heard. Verse 26, he'll bring to remembrance, Jesus says, all that I've said to you. There's two wonderful examples of this in the scriptures concerning the disciples themselves, how they didn't understand something at first, and then the Spirit brought it to mind and revealed them to them what he meant. If you look back with me in John chapter 2, verse 22, beginning of John's gospel, in John chapter 2, Jesus uses that very well-known image of the temple and says, verse 19, as the Jews are interrogating him, the Jewish leadership, he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now, at his arrest, this is one of the charges that's brought against him, that he said he would destroy the temple. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, so 3 years later, the disciples remembered that he had said this and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. How did they do that? Well, it's through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, bringing to mind what they'd already been taught. Another example of that in John chapter 12, verse 16. John chapter 12, this is at the triumphal entry as they're waving palm branches and singing Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. It says, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, that is after the resurrection, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and been done to him. It's legitimate to ask the Holy Spirit to help you remember. How we need that as we get older, right? Everyone here knows you don't have the memory power you had when you were younger. If you younger people are rolling your eyes at that, how many times have you forgotten to do what your mom asks you to do? We're a forgetful people. The Old Testament were a forgetful people too. Practically the very next day they would forget God's goodness. In fact, Psalm 106 recounts their forgetfulness. It says, he saved them from the hand of the foe. The waters covered their adversaries. That's Pharaoh's army. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But, verse 13 of Psalm 106, they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. We're just like that, right? We forget. We're forgetful people, and we need to ask the Spirit's help every day to help us remember what God has taught us. And then seventh, that is point G in your outline, what comes with this gift of the Holy Spirit, he'll give you peace in the midst of a fearful and troubled world. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Right? Peace with God, peace with your neighbor, peace with yourself, peace in the midst of a troubled world. It's the opposite of stress and anxiety. If you're stressed and worried and anxious, you're struggling with fear, Spirit of God is given to you to give you peace. I know this verse by heart. I know this verse by heart because I can remember my grandmother and my mother reciting it regularly. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. I can remember visiting my grandmother who didn't even recognize me anymore. She knew she was supposed to know who I was, but she didn't recognize me. And I remember at that visit to her house in Little Butler, Missouri, her reciting this verse from John chapter 14. Full of joy, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I am so thankful, she said. God has given me peace that the world can understand. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let it be afraid. And yet she didn't know who I was anymore. God has given you the gift of the Spirit of God so you won't be fearful about anything. And we live in a really fearful world. Lastly, the eighth promise, he'll be with you forever. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you, or another counselor to be with you forever. He will never leave you. Never. Once you believe, he will never leave you. Very quickly now, secondly, Jesus declares that this gift of the Spirit is what makes Christians different from the world. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Otherwise translated, the world cannot accept him. As much as we treasure the gift of the Holy Spirit and should appreciate the gift of the Holy Spirit that produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness, self-control. It comforts us and guides us and teaches us. He gives us peace. He will never leave us. As much as we should praise God for his love displayed in this gift, we shouldn't be surprised if people who we know that aren't Christians are totally clueless about the Spirit of God. Why can't the world accept him or see him? Well, first of all, because he's invisible. He's the Spirit of God. The world cannot accept him, it says, because it doesn't see him. And because the world has never met him. Again, we should not be surprised at the world's opposition to the gospel and the world's opposition to Christ. Because they don't have the Spirit of God. Remember what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man, that is the person without the Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, foolishness. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Why is it that people are so angry at Christians at times? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. The things of the Spirit are foolishness to them because they don't have the Spirit. The person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have the Spirit of God. They cannot imagine why your priorities are the way they are when they confront you and scream at you sometimes. Frankly, some of your decisions seem downright foolish. Why do they have? Why is it like you're talking on different planes? Well, they don't have the Spirit of God. We shouldn't expect them to understand. Don't get all bent out of shape. They cannot understand because they don't have the Spirit. The world cannot accept the Lord Jesus Christ and understand your priorities. You might say they don't have the right antenna to receive the truth. They don't have the right receptors. It'd be like setting up a TV set and trying to get a ham radio signal out of it. They can't. The unbelieving mind does not have the Spirit of God. First John 5, verse 19 says, we know that we're from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. The natural man cannot understand the things of God because they don't have the Spirit. Well, lastly, this morning as we close, Jesus offers you the Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the Spirit. So I ask you today, have you entered the kingdom of God? How do you enter the kingdom of God? By believing the gospel so that you're washed by the Holy Spirit. How have you believed the gospel? It's through the work of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3 verse 5, Paul says, he saved us not because of works we've done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I asked at the beginning of this message, how are we partakers? How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? How does God take what Jesus did 2,000 years ago and 6,600 miles away and apply it to us? here today. We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ, our catechism says, by the effectual application of it by the Holy Spirit. God takes what Jesus did and applies it to your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask you today, have you received this gift of God that is the gospel? The Spirit of God who comes to wash and cleanse. He comes to all who believe and receive the Son, who died as a substitute for sinners and rose again on the third day. The gift of God comes by believing in the finished work of Christ. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son and his Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.